Oh, so tough luck, guys.
Oh,
I think I was right. I'm sorry. I think I was right. Yes, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Life in Christ is fun, isn't it? And, you know, I don't specifically remember pushing Brenna, but I do know I've caught myself saying a few times in my life, I like to push. And I know my brother Matt bought me a book a few years back that said, never stop pushing. So I'm not going to argue with you, Marshall, on that. Honestly, brethren, sometimes people don't like me very much in the moment because I like to push. And I hope I do it the right way. I try to do it the right way. I think in the long run, if you stick with me and get past a few of the moments where you don't like me pushing you, we'll get along good. And you can push me back. Yeah, I appreciate that, actually. But, you know, in Christ, this is a push. It's the upward call. It's certainly God's pull power. But man, you gotta push to get there. And thankfully, within the body of Christ, we get to help each other on this road. A couple things I just want to say I shortened up the title, Marshall, a little bit, but the gist of it is duplication in discipleship. And a couple things I wanted to say, you know, I've really enjoyed all of the lessons that have been here already this weekend. And, you know, I think just a lot of emphasis on love and on, you know, the way that our compassion, the way that we interact with each other, and, you know, this is what's going to draw people. And all those things are absolutely true and scriptural. I've enjoyed every minute of that. But I want to emphasize something tonight just by way of introduction. And I think we all know it, and so it kind of can go without saying, but it's always super important we come back, we remember it. And that is truth. Truth really is the foundation of what we are teaching. Jesus is the truth, isn't he? And, you know, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. And there is a huge wave after wave after wave trying to get people to cave in on the truth. It's relentless, honestly, the battle against it, to try to get you to compromise just a little bit here and a little bit there. I've heard some pretty bad messages in my life that have been, you know, preached, but there was one in particular that jumps out at me. There was a guy in, this is one where I guess I pushed him afterwards. I was a young guy. I was probably 23, 24 years old. And a guy in a congregation I was in got up and he preached a message that doctrine is, that the gospel is important, but doctrine isn't. I think, what book are you reading? I don't know how you can make a statement. And he actually read a passage from Matthew chapter 15. His first mistake was he misread what the scripture said. Jesus talks about people in vain do they worship me. Jesus says, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Well, he read it teaching doctrines and the precepts of men. There's nothing wrong with teaching doctrine. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. The problem is if people are teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. But the scripture talks a lot about sound doctrine. And we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about teaching people. We're talking about students. We're talking about following students. And the life is certainly, but we can't separate the life from the teaching. We can't separate the life from the truth. We are making disciples of Christ, and he is, among other things, he is the truth. And so I just want to emphasize right from the beginning tonight and encourage you all, hey, There's a verse from Proverbs that says, buy truth and do not sell it. You stand on the truth. Brother, there are lots of things in my life that I've had to fight through as a Christian, and I continue to. But I will, and I've seen brethren. There, you know, this thing is an all-out war. But there is one place you do not compromise on truth. When you start caving on truth, you are giving up hope for God to work you through whatever other things you need worked through. Don't cave on that. So, I'm not sure what has to do with my message tonight, but I wanted to lay that out there. Ephesians chapter 3, guys, is where I do want to start here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It was mentioned by Mike this morning. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ within us, the power source for us to carry out the mission that he has given to us. But I like this terminology. You can read the context later, but this power of the Spirit who works within us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, a conclusion I come to just with myself. I'll let you think about this, but I just come to this. Sometimes, Luke, you ask too small. You think too small. God's power is not limited. The limiting agent here, the limiting factor, if you will, in what gets done is our faith. God's power is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So I want to challenge you tonight. The million-dollar question when we're asking in reference to discipleship is, how big do you think? The reality of it is, most Christians think too small. We think about it like this. It's really what Mark was talking about. It's the little children. And some of us get stuck in the little children spot. Some of us get stuck in the young men spot. But it's about me. It's about, okay, well, I want to make sure I make it to heaven. That's a good start. But man, that's thinking kind of small. My family. I want to make sure my family makes it to heaven. I'm going to be protective of my family. I love the illustration that Matt gave earlier today. You start discipling people. You put your family, in one sense, in positions of risk. Be careful with that. But guys, didn't God the Father offer up his son? Not a pretty big risk, if you will. So this is something the Lord asks us to do in this process. How big will you think? How big will you ask? I think God told Abraham, leave your father. Leave your father's house. I think God told Abraham, offer up your son on the altar. And God gave him back, didn't he? Now, don't excuse parental responsibility by saying you're offering up your children. You make sure it's on the altar of God and not on the altar of Moloch. Okay? But God is able to do. And so what does this have to do with discipleship? I want us to think about it in this way. If I'm making disciples, it's tough work, guys. Anybody that's tried it, we all know it. It's difficult. And you pay the price, and you lay down your life, and you sacrifice, and you know, and a lot of times people don't make it, honestly. Sometimes they quit. So this is not easy. It takes everything you have plus the help of the Holy Spirit to make disciples. But when we're thinking about making disciples, I don't want us to, even in the process, don't think about just making a personal disciple, even of Christ. Think about making a disciple of Christ who is going to make disciples of Christ. That has to be the picture from the beginning, or you're limiting yourself from the very start. God is able to do. God's able to take this and make. Because how many different ways does God have to prove that to us? Hey, Jesus is, man, we got, there's this whole crowd here, and they're really hungry. You guys go and give them something to eat. Lord, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. Jesus says, what do you have? We don't know. Go look. Go see what you got to feed these guys. Oh, hey, there's somebody here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it. Hey. Jesus takes what's given and he multiplies, doesn't he? But there's something required. We bring what we have. God multiplies. Don't limit that. And don't limit in your thinking here in terms of discipleship. Oh, I should have told Marshall I was trying something new. Never try something new. And I should have shut off my phone and shut her off. I don't know. I'm not a techie guy. Matthew 28. Let's go there. Matthew 28, the theme here for this weekend. We know it. It was a great intro this morning. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I kind of liked Mike's questions this morning. Hey, what's the most difficult part of this? And people can talk about that. Or what's the most important part of this, I think is what he said. Sometimes I ask myself, what's the most difficult part of this? For me, going is difficult. There's a mindset required. There's a push of myself. There's a sticking my neck out. There's a laying your life on the line to go, 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 go. I don't care if you say as you go or going or go. The bottom line is, if you're going to carry this out, you're going to have to go. Go. Make disciples. I found that immersing them is pretty easy. I mean, my kids can do it in the backyard, practicing in the pool. You know, sometimes I think every once in a while somebody will, you know, one of the brethren will immerse somebody and they'll be like, I don't really know what to say. I should give an immersion 101 class, you know. But the actual part of the dunking is pretty easy, isn't it? Going, making disciples, immersing them. Continue to teach him to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This end of the age just means this is something that Christ intends to go on until his return. So it wasn't just for the apostles, it's for us, it's for his people. And so, you know, we need to think about this from a, you know, if you're willing to think big with me tonight and think the way that God wants us to think, right when Jesus, as he's getting ready to ascend, he tells the apostles, he says, you guys are going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And brethren, we should hear those words of Christ. And we should say, hey, from here, from this place, wherever this place is for me, wherever this place is, we're starting here. It's going to start in my hometown. It's going to go into that area around me, and it's going to go into the remote part of the earth. Every one of us should have that mentality. That doesn't, please hear me out tonight, that doesn't mean we have to do this all on our own. But this is thinking big and in accordance with what Christ has asked us to do. We're not asking something. We're asking that the Lord would be faithful to his plan. That he would use us to carry out his plan. So let's think big. Implicit in the Great Commission, guys, obviously, is the idea of duplication. Disciple, methetes. Yeah, Mark did a great job. I don't need to hit that. It's a student who follows. I love the whole apprenticeship perspective there. That's what a disciple is. What's an apprentice do? He's learning to do the same things the master does. He implicit in it is duplication. Hey, that apprentice is going to become a master. That apprentice, as he becomes a master, is going to turn around, and at some point, someone's going to be an apprentice under him. Implicit in it is duplication. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 is one of my opening ones here that's very similar to one of Mark's closing ones. Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "A pupil or a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher." Okay, we've all heard the question. I think we've all seen the illustration. You know, if you were asked, "Hey, would you rather have $1 million or would you rather have a penny on the first day of the month, and that penny doubles every day to the end of the month? Double that penny every day. It's going to end up way more than $1 million. That's the power of duplication, the power of multiplication. So, you know, God's plan. You know, we've heard this, for each one to win one. Now, again, please bear with me. I don't think that means we all have to be able to lead a Bible study from start to finish. There's nothing in the scripture that tells me that, I think Matt said this earlier, maybe, we don't all have to be the mouth. But we all have to buy into the plan. I hate to even use the word have to. We're disciples. We want to do what Jesus wants. We buy into the plan. We understand the mission. And we're going to bring what we have to this. And we understand. We're willing to think big and pray big, ask big, to see this is going to go. And it's going to go beyond me. It's going to go beyond my home congregation. It's going to go beyond my hometown. It's going to go beyond my state. Isn't that what the Lord wants from us? You know, from the physical creation, we see it early on. The physical creation, which is a little preview of the spiritual, isn't it? But, hey, we see as soon as God starts creating, everything then is supposed to reproduce according to its kind. Hey, we know that as God makes man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. I want you to go back with me to Psalm 78. There are a lot of amazing men and women of faith in the Old Testament. But you know, there's a gap that I see that shows up. A very common gap. Matter of fact, I can't think of very many instances where this gap was overcome. You can have amazing men and women of faith, but what happened to their children? You do not see very often a multi-generational faith in the Old Testament. A guy named Rechab, whatever you want to, you can check it out. Jeremiah, the Rechabites, he did pretty good. But you look at most of these people that you think of that are considered faithful, most of their children did not follow in their ways. So there was something missing there. But guys, God wants a multi-generational faith. Psalm 78, we'll just start in verse 1. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let me ask a question here, just a show of hands. I'm going to ask it this way first. From a physical perspective, how many of you are second generation or third generation Christians? Like your parents were true Christians. Okay, look around the room for a second. There are a lot of them here. That's a good thing. It's also a scary thing. It's a dangerous thing. Let me put it that way. There's a responsibility that we need to make sure that we understand and recognize. When God led the people out of slavery in Egypt, and you know, he wipes out that one generation. But there's a generation that sees all of those things, and as they come through that, and now they got to go into this promised land, and they got to go and they got to take out the enemies there of the opposition of the people that are entrenched in that land. God intentionally allowed some of those people to be there, to remain there for the next generation to have to take on so that they would learn the fight. Brother, if we don't fight for this ourselves, second generation, third generation, if what Matt was talking about, if we don't take this personal, this mission, if we don't buy in, if we don't think big, if we're just thinking ourselves and our family, it will stop. We will lose our family along the way. There is one way, and that's to go and to fight in this spiritual war. That means we got to think. We got to take on the responsibility that God gives us. We have to say, from us, from our generation, we're going to carry this out. From our home congregation, we are going to carry this out to think big for this to be a multi-generational faith. You know, in one of the things that I find interesting, God, we know that God doesn't punish the children for the sins of the fathers, or the fathers for the sins of the children. Everybody is responsible for their own sin. But one thing God does is he visits the iniquities of the fathers to third and fourth generation, doesn't he? There's some consequences. There's some things that flow. But what's the other half of that? Let's see. He visits the iniquity of the fathers of third and fourth generations, but he keeps his loving kindness to those who love him. How many? It says thousands, right? But if you actually look, let's go to this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I think it comes through pretty clear here. Know therefore, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation. But those who love him and keep his commandments. Is there any question that God wants a multi-generational faith? God's part solid. His loving kindness isn't going to change. His plan is sufficient. His plan is powerful for this to go on from generation to generation to generation. We got to buy into his plan. We got to think the way he wants us to think. And so, you know, I'm appreciative of Marshall bringing this out. God wants duplication in the discipleship process. You can go back, you see it all over the place in the Old Testament. You think about Elijah. I was just reading recently in my Old Testament reading, Elijah and his responsibilities, and those got passed on to whom? Elisha. They even told him, hey, go appoint him in your place. I do find a little interesting thing. There's a little upgrade from Old Testament to New Testament. When Elijah goes and calls Elisha, Elisha says, hey, let me go and kiss goodbye those who are at home. He says, yeah, go ahead. Remember Jesus? Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Mark brought this out well. You know, Jesus was, he was prepping. He was prepping his disciples, particularly the 12, but he was prepping them to disciple after he was gone. In Luke chapter 9, this is the cost. We'll just pick up this one. Let's see. This is talking about following, being a disciple, and truly following. Luke 9:61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Because we aren't looking back. We're looking forward. Multi-generational faith. To carry this out in duplication. How's that going to happen? This is an old movie. And I don't remember. I can't tell you that's how appropriate it was. I think it was. But it was called The Guardian. Kevin Costner was in it. Search and rescue movie. And my brain immediately went to the real search and rescue. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? We're in the greatest search and rescue mission there's ever been. And there's a couple things that in that, you know, that really stuck with me. And one point in there, whoever Kevin Costner's playing, he's like, you know, he's asked, well, which, there's all these people that are drowning and they're, which ones do you save? You know, and basically, my paraphrase of that is the ones you can reach. You know, he basically said, I swim as fast as I can, as far as I can. And I get basically who I can. Well, guys, there's a lot of people drowning. Who are you going to save? The ones you can reach. But one thing you start realizing is you can only reach personally yourself so many. What about all the other ones? We want a team, don't we? We want to get other people who are going to be able to participate and join with us in this. Honestly, one of the great discouragements of making disciples, and this came through, is when you lose team members. Like, he had a hard time getting over that. Guys, one of the toughest struggles of my life as a Christian in this process of making discipleship is getting over the ones who spiritually die. They were on your team, and whatever, you know, it's a tough thing. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. But those are things, it takes the strength of the Lord to help me get through and say, okay, let's do this again. Guys, we need a team. You yourself can only reach so many. And so it makes sense. It's the principle. It's what God's put into place to duplicate, to find other people, okay, who are going to join with us on this mission. You know, I was talking to Andy, and I just appreciate him getting me. Is that right? Who got me hooked up for this? Yeah. I don't see where he is right now, but, you know, just talking about this kind of stuff. You know, isn't it great, guys, to have somebody who's a little techie in a place? That's a blessing, isn't it? Hey, I'm thankful for the guys we have in Billings like that, but I was talking to him, you know, he wants to take some young people and actually start getting them to help him, to train, so they figure this out. Two reasons. One, he's still a pretty young guy, but he ain't going to be around forever. Somebody else needs to do this. I was talking to the guys back home, Jared Schaefer, who does an amazing job for us just on a website and getting stuff out from Billings. He's just really appreciative. But you know, he was talking, he's got to transition some stuff on the website. He's like, I want to get some of these young guys because the more we want to do, guys, the more we need on the team. That's true of everything. It's true of sound stuff. It's true of all the techie stuff. It's true of making disciples. If we're going to think big, we're going to go that next step. We've got to have some people who want to join us with this. And so duplication is super important. Go with me to Acts 16. I don't think I have to convince you guys that this is the scriptural plan, but I'm getting anyways because I have to remind myself sometimes. I know something's true, and I know something's right, but some of these things are to get past the surface, to get past the, okay, get myself to heaven, or get my family to heaven. You guys are smart. You make the mental calculation. That's the next level of stuff. I have some friends very successful in business, and I'm just kind of contrasting two of them for a second in my mind. They're both very successful in what they've set out to accomplish. One of them is very much an independent businessman. He's taken on some different things. Both of them kind of have, they're good at multiple streams of stuff. But one guy, all he wants is the freedom to do what he wants to do for his family. I mean, to be able to provide for his family, to give him some flexibility in terms of time, to do some things he wants to do. And he's figured out a really good way to do that. I have another friend who also is very successful in business, but he's taken that next step. He wants more than just to be able to provide and have. He wants to be able to make some money to further the kingdom. He's thought bigger. He has a bigger goal. But there is a huge difference as soon as you transition from this to you're going to have a bunch of other people now that are working with you. You know, government doesn't like competition. And they don't. So there you have all. But it's a whole nother. Most people don't want to make that transition because it's a lot of work. So for us to think, I know myself sometimes, hey, I can do this. But in terms of thinking big, I know there is a lot of work to get from here to here. What does God want? I have to remind myself God's plan. I just want you to notice the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We'll just stop there. Paul found a disciple named Timothy, and what did Paul do? It says, Paul wanted this man to go with him. Why do you think that was? I'm sure Paul could use some help. But guys, anybody ever read the letters to Timothy? Paul wasn't just getting Timothy for help. Paul was training Timothy, who's going to be able to go and do the same thing. As a matter of fact, he actually tells Timothy, he says, the things that you've learned, I want you to entrust these to faithful men who in turn will teach others also. There's a process here, a discipleship process that's going to go to that next spiritual generation. That's the way God designed it. That's the plan. So I think it's, you know, there's a saying somebody said once, evangelism is more caught than taught. And I think that's really true. We do want to teach it. I think both of them are important. It's like when we're raising our kids. If you teach but you don't have the example, that teaching is going to be fruitless. But you can have the example and not teach, and that example is going to fall a little short too. You know what I'm saying? I'll just give an example. I can be an example of serving my children all the time. Guess what they're going to learn? Hey, mom and dad really care about us, and they'll do anything for us. I've realized in parenting that if they're going to pick up on that example and actually do it for somebody else, I have to not just lead by example, I have to teach them the importance of doing the same, right? So evangelism is more caught than taught. We need to teach it, but ultimately it's example. And brother, I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's your place of work. I don't care if it's the church. Any organization has a culture and an environment to it. And I want you to think about from a congregational standpoint, or let's blow it up to the church standpoint. People come in, new Christians come in, and you know what new Christians are trying to figure out? What it means to be a Christian. And they look around, and they're looking at you, and they're looking at me, and they're looking at everybody, and they're trying to figure out, what does it mean to be a Christian? There is a culture and environment that either works for us or works against us. If all of us who are, let's even just take the middle-aged one, young men, if we all will think big, even if we're not there yet, if we'll think big, all the new Christians coming in are going to pick up on the vision, the mission. They're going to buy into that. They want to be a part of that. So it's essential and important that we do this. So I think it's easy to say that we need to do it. It's very difficult to actually do. Some years ago, some of the guys in our congregation wanted to have a YMCA church, or it wasn't a church league, but wanted to have a church basketball team in the YMCA league. That was a very interesting experience. For starters, how do I say this politely? There are only a few of us that know how to play. I'm including me in the group that knows how to play. So, you know, so we weren't real great, okay, by any means. There's a few of us that knew how to play, and there were a number of us that didn't know how to play. We weren't very good. Okay. This is before Nolan was a Christian. He did get on the team, and it helped him become a Christian, so that was the one good thing that came out of this. But you know what's interesting to me? There were a lot of things stacked against us there, but we didn't have a coach. We didn't have anybody to set the tone. We had a few guys that wanted to tell everybody else what to do, and it didn't work very well when they weren't willing to do the same thing themselves. So what you have is a team of people that don't really know what they're doing, everybody trying to do their own thing. We weren't good. Now you take an actual basketball team that has a coach, that has a plan, that has a mission, that we are training for a certain purpose, and we don't even care necessarily that you win this game tonight, but we do care that you're going to play this way and you're going to buy. John Wooden, that guy didn't care about wins and losses, and he won more than anybody else because he's, if you do it this way, we'll win. Guys, if we do stuff Christ's way, we're going to win. But there has to be some of that direction, and we have to buy in. In the church, sometimes people, there's a lot of independent spirits just doing their own thing. You got to get, you know, the same Lord who gives us the freedom in Christ that Mark was talking about, he does tell us to obey our leaders and submit to them, doesn't he? He does talk about that in the scriptures. He does talk about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do we want to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish? I'm going to take some of that personal sacrifice in the moment to, hey, let's follow the plan here. And we need to have a plan that's able to be followed. You know, not everybody just doing their own thing. You know, I'll just kind of close with these thoughts I want you to consider with me. I am going to make a plug for my dad's Bible study booklets. Guys, I've been blessed. I'm not near as smart as my dad. There is one other guy I'd rather have preaching this message to, Marshall. I'm not near as smart as my dad. But you know, one thing I can do, if I see something that works, I can plug in and do it. And I've had a chance to Bible study with a lot of people. And I'll tell you what, those Bible study, that booklet series, it works. It's the questions that people are going to ask. It's the issues you got to deal with. Hey, you saw, some of you were here earlier, I turned those things into PowerPoints for me to use with people. But they work. And to me, there's no reason to try to reinvent the wheel. You know, recently my dad calls it a track to run, and I think that's really good. There's a track here that works. You got to personalize some things that work for you on it, but there's the track, and that track works. It's interesting. I had a recent Bible study Well, this happened twice. One was a number of years ago, and this recent one reminded me of it. But there was a guy who was a door-to-door salesman of some sort, and he was good, and he was a smooth talker, and he was, and through a young lady who he was interested in, I got a Bible study with him. Well, I showed up at his house, the Bible study, and I pulled out some stuff, and he was like, he was so nervous. And I pulled out, he was like, I'm so glad you had a plan. Here's a guy that's a door-to-door salesman, but he's worried that I'm going to get there and do this Bible study with him and basically sit there and say, hey, what do you think? How do you feel about this? He was so thankful I had a plan. I got a chance to Bible study with somebody new recently, a wife who was initially interested, her husband, but he's like, before we study, he's like, I just hope you have a plan. I have a plan. Yes, I have a plan. Let's do this, right? But guys, people want a plan. They want to know that you are going to be able to lead them somewhere. And, you know, that I don't need to tell you guys about the importance of proof that the Bible is the Word of God. I hit it earlier. Don't skip that one. I'll just say that. You skip that one, you're going to waste a lot of time. God's plan of salvation. Man, there's compromise everywhere on what God says about salvation. Very misunderstood. Faith requires an obedient response. And the Scripture is very clear about what that is. And, you know, you can't back down from that. You got to stand firm on what the Scripture says. Don't chicken out. I was pretty proud of this statement, came up with it off the fly, preaching a little bit of a burner in Billings. And you guys are lucky, because I don't know you well enough to really preach burners around here. But I was preaching a burner in Billings. I said, you know, some of you guys are going to go home probably and have roast preacher for lunch. But I said, I'd rather be a roast preacher than fried chicken. Hey, we don't want to be fried chicken. Hey, take a stand. You're not gonna save somebody's soul by chickening out. Okay, so you know the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion about that. Helping people understand and sort through. Even the Restoration Movement guys, you look through. They didn't understand really the difference between the gifts of and the indwelling and the immersion with and. Hey, they're very logical presentation that the new creation, guys, powerful. My personal favorite Bible study to get to do with anybody because this is where the power comes from in order for the duplication to actually take place in the life of the person that's being discipled. Hey, fun stuff. Christ Church, the importance of the one true church, the Lord's second coming, to actually look forward to that day. There's a track to run on, guys. We got tools. You know, recently my I had a little window. I went for this half hour walk. I was going to go to a Bible study in Red Lodge, and I get back from my walk, and my neighbor, the old neighbor, I see him sticking something under my windshield. I'm like, this poor older fellow was having a rough day, and he backed into my car and crunched it, and you know. And I didn't get to go to Red Lodge. I got a Bible study out of it with the guy, which is great. But, you know, I felt bad for the guy. So what I did for this, you know, it's an old Honda Civic, and they totaled it out, and I bought it back, and got a couple friends. I bought the fender online and, you know, all this stuff, and went had some friends help me fix it. Well, my friend, who's very mechanical, my son Caleb, who's not, and I, we went out there to help him do it. And his dad, who's a Christian, he showed up. He was at his dad's shop. And anyways, we're getting to this project. It's a little more complicated than, you know, those things always are more complicated you think they're going to be. So to actually bend some of this metal back into shape or pound, there's some thin stuff that needs to be done, long and the short of it. I can't even explain it. I'm not mechanical enough to explain it. Here's the bottom line. Okay? There were tools available to make the job doable. Does that make sense? Without those tools there, it couldn't have gotten done. Okay? Now, along the way, my buddy, his dad jumped in and started helping because he needed a little help. The tools were there. Help was there. Brethren, in the body of Christ, God wants it to be a team. That's been brought out. we got some great tools, is what I'm telling you. Have some confidence. It works. If you get, you know, sometimes you get a tough Bible study. People are asking you questions. You can figure out the very first one. Ooh, I got to get help. Get help. You got help in the body of Christ. We got tools and we got help. It's fun. Do this together. Man, be duplication. Be a number two. You know, you become a Christian. And then you say, hey, if you get it steady, could I sit in on that with you? And then you go and you join that. And then priest, hey, I have this person that wants a Bible study. And what I say to him is, hey, okay, you lead it. I'll sit here and just be quiet. And if you need help, I'll help you out. Hey, I have to work on, be quiet, Luke. You're the mouth. Just stick your foot in it here. Be both. Where's the foot? Hey, I'll stick it in there. Duplication. But then there's help when we need it. You know, my personal journey, I'll just close with this. My personal journey, when I first started Bible study with people, I used my dad's study booklets. Because they're good. They work. Then I didn't use them because I didn't have to. And then I made them into PowerPoints and I use them almost all the time. You know why? Not because I need them, but because I want the person I'm Bible studying with to see how they can do this. Duplication. It really is a beautiful thing. I don't know, some of you guys probably know Mike Ferguson when he first moved to Billings and he got a Bible study with a guy, but he was like, man, Luke, I want you to help me out. And I was like, I'll do it, Mike, but I said, I'll just tell you, like, you're just as, I can't do anything you can. He's like, yeah. So I led the Bible study and I did such a great job leading the Bible study. The guy went off and had his Baptist buddy dunk him. You know what I mean by that? Hey, yeah, he got dunked, but wasn't into Christ and into the church. Mike never asked me for help again. But, you know, what I was showing, I just wanted Mike to, hey, you can, and Mike figured, yeah, I can do this. You know, my son Matthew's home from college this summer. He's been getting to sit down on some Bible studies with me. He's just, you know, he's 20 years old, and he had some with a friend in college with Papa Jay. Man, the guy that would be even better up here. But, you know, getting to do some Bible studies with me and this summer. And so, guess what he's seeing? Hey, I can do this. Now, he doesn't have all the depth of experience and all the, but he'll get it, won't he? He'll get help if he needs it, but to see, I can do this. Brother, that's what, I want you to think big. Maybe right now, you're just getting one, starting one. Maybe you're number two guy on a study. Maybe you're trying to talk to somebody about Christ. Wherever you are there, and that's great. But think big. Be a part of the team. Think beyond yourself. Think beyond your family. Even think beyond just the local congregation. Think about how this is going to go the next step and live to that next generation. Duplication is important. It's part. It's not discipleship if it's not in there. It's a part of it. So it's God's plan, guys. And he's given us everything we need to do to be able to do it. We can do this. Let's do it. Thank you.